In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, please be seated. There are several scriptures that, when they come up in the lectionary, are so wed to a different liturgy than the normal Sunday morning liturgy that we can almost not think of them in any other context. And it informs how we interpret those passages. An example of that would be John's version of Jesus saying, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and I go to prepare a place for you. And where I go, I will prepare a place for you, and I will come, and you will be with me." And immediately in our minds, we are dressed in black, and we are at a funeral of one of our dearest friends, and we listen to those words through that lens. And it's not wrong to do so, because it certainly applies to the funeral. It is actually not what Jesus was talking about. He was not preaching at a funeral. Much is the case for our lesson out of the epistle for today, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13. As soon as the gospeler reads, "If I speak with the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." In our mind, we have immediately gone back to the last wedding we've gone to. We see a bride walking down this aisle. We see a handsome groom. We see beautiful women and handsome men all scrubbed up in tuxedos, and a stressed out mother of the bride sitting right here. Right? That's what we think. And it's not wrong to do so. I mean, it's an appropriate text for a wedding, but it actually has nothing to do with what Paul was talking about when he actually wrote these down. He was not writing a letter to his nephew on the eve of his wedding. He was writing to a group of Christians in Corinth, and he was not writing a random list of things that he cared about, and so you should care about them too. You know, when we do biblical exegesis, it's challenging because we are trying to figure out what was the community like 2,000 years ago. What did they care about? What were they struggling with? What were their hopes and what were their fears? So what we're left with is basically inference. We have to infer from the letter itself what was going on in the community. So when Paul writes to the Corinthians, we can assume that he's trying to address something with which they are struggling. So one scholar I read this week said, so that we can get this description, this is what was going on with the Corinthians. Apparently, Paul was writing a letter to a group of impatient, hostile, envious, boastful, arrogant, and rude individuals. They were insisting on their own way. They were irritable and resentful, and they never rejoiced, and they never rejoiced in anything, and they couldn't bear with one another. They couldn't believe in anything, and they didn't hope anything, and they could not endure each other. I am really glad that is not a description of any church I have ever served. That is really good news to me. In fact, if that was the way your church was, I'm not sure why you would keep going there. But apparently, this was what was going on. They were struggling. And I think it was this. They are a first generation, maybe second generation group of Christians. They live in a world where power and prestige and resource defined who was in charge, because that's the way the world always defines who's in charge. Who was in charge was based on power, money, and gender. And he's writing to a group of Christians who have forgotten that Jesus had flipped all of that on its head. And they were allowing these same sort of worldly views to come into the church. And so they were becoming arrogant and boastful and rude. And then those who had been treated arrogantly and boastfully and been treated rudely were resentful and angry. And they could not endure it. That, I think, is actually what was going on in the church in Corinth. The question was, what are they supposed to do about it? And Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, meaning no matter what your spiritual gift, no matter how good your prayer life is, no matter how many manifestations of the Spirit exist, you know, come out when you are praying, and you don't have love, you're just making a bunch of useless noise. You're just rattling around. So the solution, apparently, is love. Love is what you need. Okay, I'll wait a minute while a Beatles chorus runs in your head. You got to go ahead and finish that. I know. All you need is love, la la la. Okay, we're done. Now we can go back to what we were talking about. Apparently, love is the solution to this problem. So it might be good for us to pause for a minute and talk about the different words that are used in Scripture that use the word that we translate as love. Because it's not all of them. There is one specific word that Paul is using for love here, and it is agape. But there are four words. There's sorge love, which is sort of object love. There's philios, which is brotherly love or sibling love, sort of pal, friend love. And then there's eros, which is exactly what it sounds like, erotic love. So it's sexual love or romantic love, attraction, desire, wanting. And then there is agape. The reason that agape is used here, because agape is normally used to describe God's love for the world. For God so loved the world, so agape the world, that he gave his only son. All right, so that was not an emotion. That was not a passion. That was not a desire. That was a decision. It was a choice that God made. Because think about what came next. That he gave his only son, that whosoever should believe in him will have everlasting life. God so loved the world that he chose to sacrifice himself, in another word, for the sake of the world. That's not something you feel. As a matter of fact, that is in the face of deep anger and deep resentment sometimes. But in the face of that, God chose love. I am going to do something for you that is kind, that is tender, that is gentle, that is salvific. I'm going to do this for you, not because I'm happy with you or I'm attracted to you, but because I love you. That's the love that Paul talks about. So it's the only one that can be commanded. Right? I can't command. No one can command you to fall in love. Right? I mean, that's eros and feel like we kind of fall into those loves. They're sort of things that feel like they're out of our control. You know that feeling when your heart beats fast and at the moment you think you'd give up anything in the world to be with this person. You actually have become mentally ill for a little while. You know, you're just kind of insane. That can't be commanded. But this is a decision. And therefore, because it's a decision, it is a command. The solution to the problem that you're in is love. Love that is not arrogant or rude or boastful. It does not insist on its own way. It endures all things, hopes all things, believes all things. Do that. And your community will be healed. I wonder what kind of conversations the church in Corinth had after they got this letter. And they navigated it together. And I wonder if they actually took it seriously and they accepted that command and they went under that discipline and said, we are going to love. And they started living that way. We can imagine what happened in the community. All of a sudden, power, money, prestige, and gender are not significant. What's significant is love. Right? Community. That's why he can say, Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. All of those external things that we use to define who's good and who's in and who's out are gone. So that's the first thing. So the community begins to look very different than the world. And so I wonder what kind of conversations the members of the church in Corinth had with people who weren't members of the church in Corinth, and they heard about them. So I hear you guys don't pay any attention to wealth or money or gender or power. You just love each other. And you listen to everybody. Everybody gets entitled to an opinion, and you listen to them. And your leaders are lifted up out of charisms, spiritual gifts, not based on power. Wow, what is that like? Well, why do you do that? It makes no sense. And I can imagine the Corinthians would say, yeah, you know, right, it doesn't make any sense at all. The person in me doesn't understand this. But you see, there was this guy named Jesus. And Jesus came into the world and he disregarded all of those things that we think are important, and he showed us one thing. He showed us love. He showed us the way out of all of our fear and all of our anxiety is love. He showed us the way to build a community that is loving and open and inclusive and welcoming is to be loving. Love. Well, don't you think that's kind of dangerous? One of them might say, you don't know who's out there. You don't know who might want to be a part of your crowd. Corinthians would say, well, yes, it's very dangerous. And it's really quite scary. But you know what? It's also quite liberating. It's kind of set us free. We don't really spend a whole lot of time being scared of each other anymore. We just love each other. And we get to do amazing things. What happens if we started doing the same thing? What happens if St. Paul's is so filled with love? I kind of think we are, actually. I'll just be bragging on you. I kind of think we are. But what happens if we are intentional about that and we truly are loving and welcoming? What happens? People say, what is that? I hear you don't pay any attention to how much money people have or whether they're male or female or how much power they have. You just love them and you welcome them. Yeah, that's kind of what we do. Don't you think that's kind of dangerous? Yeah, it's really dangerous. And we have some really weird people in our church because of this. But it's kind of awesome. We do amazing things together. What kind of witness does that become in the community that we live in? What kind of witness does that become in a year when we are going to elect a president? We are going to listen. We've already been listening, and we are going to continue to listen to people talk. Very powerful people who want to be president of the United States. So we're going to pray for them because that's a really big thing to want, and it's a really big job to have. So we're going to pray for all of them. But what if we listened for one word? What if we listened to all of the people talk, and we're listening for one word? Love. Why do you want to be president? Because I love God and I love the world. That's what I'm going to listen for. There's a whole lot of people who are going to tell us they're Christians. But I'm waiting on this word. Love. Oh, that's really dangerous, Chuck. You're right, we really should protect ourselves. We should be very defensive and care about what's going to happen to us. And yeah, we should. And the man in me says that's absolutely true. But there's this problem. And the problem is named Jesus. And Jesus said, for God so loved the world, and he gave his son. And Paul says the only way out of fear and anxiety is love. 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 In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.